Y'all done? Now, the most delightful thing about this time of sharing of secrets was you. Did you hear the buzz in the room? And did you see the countenances? Outside of a little bit of initial worry, people going, I don't have a secret. I don't think I have anything to share. Outside of that, you found something to talk about. And the interchange was positive and full of life and smiles. The conversation was vibrant. I almost left the room for a minute and I thought, no, I got to go enjoy their countenances. And I just enjoyed watching you interact. And that's exactly how it is with friends. In the room, we just proved how it is with friends. And Abraham was a friend of God. And you read through the scriptures, and we're going to go to them this morning. How about God letting Abraham in on a couple of God secrets? And Abraham received a secret or two from God because they were friends. Is it hard to be a friend of God? What's your image of God, your relationship with God? Somebody distant, somebody who promises things, and I don't really know him personally, or maybe I read about him in a book, but do you know him intimately, personally? The God who loves you, who knows the numbers of hairs on your head or the lack thereof, this God who created you and made you loves you. And he's your friend, and you're his. You are his. I almost got that right. You are his. Now, sometimes we allow our friendships to grow a little distant, and we shouldn't, and we come back to renewal. Sometimes that friendship hasn't been activated in the way it should. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about how to be a friend of God. I've got three very simple points I'm going to leave you with this morning on about how to be a friend of God. But Abraham, indeed, was a friend of God. And how much do you bet they had this lively interchange, this smile, this joy, this rejoicing? After all, God's the one who put it in their heart to name this child Isaac, which was laughter. God creates laughter, don't you know? And some of us were created for laughter. And sometimes we tell jokes, and they're supposed to all go over with laughter, and they don't always. But this friendship with God, this is an intimate relationship with God, a living, vibrant, real thing, this walk with God. When you go to church, it's not just some distant thing, not just some religious thing. I know there's lots of different styles of church, but the most important thing is not the style, it's the relationship, this intimacy with God. Why do you think we encourage you to read through the Bible in a year? Why do you think? To know God. Not just to know about God, but to know God. To know Him. I mean, He's written down in His book for us how He is, how He thinks, what He does, what He believes, what He wants us to be like. So we read the Word so we can stay close and intimate with God. Why do we worship? Just so we can enjoy singing a few old hymns? No. We worship so we experience an interchange with the presence of God. We love this God. We love God. I mean, are you here worshiping this morning because you love Him? Can you be emotional about it? Loud? Say amen, real loud.
Amen.
Turned into a bunch of Pentecostals, didn't I? But why do we stay in Scripture? Why do we worship? Why do we come together? Because we want to know Jesus. Intimately and personally. Pastor Sherry's got a form. She just did. It's back there on the back table. It's something to fill out. It takes you 5 minutes max to fill out as you read through the Bible. Is it just more homework? You guys are constantly giving us homework. No, you can do it or choose not to do it. It's not homework. But I tell you what, when I did it, this form she came out with, when I did it, I got more out of the Bible because I took a few moments to answer a couple of simple questions. And it made me think about what I just read. And the whole point of that is, so I know Jesus better. So I know His heart better. So I hold on to that promise during the day. How many understand that life during the daytime sometimes gets to be messy? Come on. Is your life all neat and tidy every day from morning to night? You know, you wake up in the morning. If you're like me, you wake up in the morning. New promise, new day. Hallelujah. It's going to be a great one. And by the end of the day, you're dragging in the bed and going, thank God I made it through this one. Is it like that sometimes? Sure, life's messy, but God's good. And so it's good when you're reading the Word to do something that helps you remember it better. That's the only reason she did that thing. Why do you go to church? Is it a choice? Go to church? Sure. But why do you go to church? To worship the King? All right. To worship? Why else? Why else? Why do you go to church?
Fellowship.
It's good. To make her mama happy. Very good. And we know, just like... Yeah, that's right. Just like me, God loves her just a little bit more than you, but you know, and me, but no, not really. Why do we do this? Because we want to know Him, and we want to be His friend. Why does somebody do Building Your Faith? Do you have to do Building Your Faith? This tape series we have? Do you have to? No. But do you get to, or if you get to, what do you get from? You get to know the Word better. And you, even if it's stuff you've learned before, you get to know the Word of God, the heart of God better. It's a tool for life. A roadmap for being the friend of God. Let's go to the Scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. I'm going to read several Scriptures here this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. And the message title is, Abraham, Friend of God. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, 2 Chronicles. Thou shalt not lie, preacher. If you can't find it, that's okay. I'll just read it to you. How's that? One verse. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 7. It's in the first part of your Old Testament. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 7. And you gave this land to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. You gave this land to Abraham, your friend. You gave this land to Pete and Betty, your friends. To Carol, your friend. To Sue, your friend. To the birthday girl next Saturday, your friend. How do you like being the friend of God? Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of, read it with me if you're there, please, Abraham, my friend. How do you like being the friend of God? Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Giving you a little exercise in your Bible this morning. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're going to read a little bit more about Abraham here. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And again, as I said last week, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. If you read it from a different translation, that's great. You may just read a little bit differently. Or if you need a Bible, we have some over at the side table. We're most happy to provide them for you. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say? Paul is writing. That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Say it with me, please. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, we have in Abraham the story of the friend of God. We have in Abraham, if you want, the story of you and me with God. Abraham, as you know, we've studied the last couple of weeks, was called from a world of comfort, a world of wealth, of stability. His station was secure. His place was set. But God called him out of that world of comfort. Did God do that in any of your lives? Sure. You have a good, secure living, maybe a good, secure job. You have a good, secure home. You live in a good, secure place. And then God says, I want you to go to Port Ludlow. And you go, excuse me? Called from a world of comfort, wealth, stability. Out of a world of comfort, we are called into a world of friendship with God. Doesn't mean God hasn't provided for you. Many of you have wonderful wealth and possessions and things, and many of you are desiring and covetous of those. Oh, no, don't be covetous. I'm sorry. Many of you have things, some of you don't, but what we all have. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You're not getting into heaven based on your wealth or your material possessions. It's all about relationship with Jesus Christ, being the friend of God. Abraham was living in a culture. The culture of his day was to worship the moon god. He worshiped the moon god. He was a pagan man. He didn't know the real God. He didn't know the real God's voice. But Jehovah God called to him. Look, guys, what was your background? Maybe you even grew up in church. I grew up going to church. But guess what? I was living a pagan in the world who went to church every Sunday. I'm not getting to heaven because I go to church every Sunday. I entered into a relationship with God because when I was 16, a personal God who wanted me as his friend called my name and said, get out of what you're in and come to personal relationship with me. I might as well have been on the moon worshiping Frank Zappa's God, and only a few of you will know who that is. I thought maybe you and Ken and okay, a few of you. Okay, but I was a mostly okay kid who needed Jesus, but I went to church every Sunday. Didn't make any difference. Going to church doesn't secure your salvation. You go to church because you're saved or because you're hungry for God and know you need relationship with Him. You're not going to get into the pearly gates, if you see the scenario, and you're going to look at Peter and say, well, I went to church every Sunday. Peter will say, well, that's good. What did you learn? But it's relationship. Friendship with God. Abraham was called out of life just like we are, out of a comfort zone, to live with God. The Bible says God can justify the unrighteous. Was Abraham righteous? Not on his own. God called him. Even the archaeological findings, by the way, confirm the things you see in Genesis 11 and Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, 14, and 15. The archaeological findings, I was reading about them early this morning and late last night, but the archaeological findings, there was even a pharaoh who killed a man, it's written in history, who killed a man because his wife was beautiful. Now, so it happened in that day, remember? Abraham said, she's my sister. Don't kill me because of her. I know she's hot, but she's my sister. Okay? There was a reason, because there was a fear in that day. See, even archaeological findings have confirmed that simple kind of thing. And when he was called out of Ur of Chaldea, he was following a path on his way to the land of Canaan, and he followed a road, a certain road archaeologically and historically has been found to have more rainfall in that particular setting than if he'd taken another path, because he had sheep and he had goats and he had herds to have to take across the way to the land of Canaan. So you find that there's historically truth to the things that we read about in the Bible. Now, I'm going to also share a little theology. Now, don't go glassy-eyed on me, but I'm going to share a little theology with you this morning. How many have ever heard of the word of theophany? Theophany. Okay? How many know what theophany is? A sighting of God in the flesh in the Old Testament. Theophany. A sighting of God, if you will. The Greek word theo means God. Phania means to show oneself or to appear. It's from the Greek word theophania and theophany. But it was the visible appearance of God to a human being. Not just the Old Testament, by the way. The Creator, as you recall, appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? All right. Who was it that Adam and Eve saw? The Word of God, or Christ, in His pre-incarnate state, was the one who was seen. Anytime in the Scripture, when God is seen physically by man, it's always Jesus. And so if you go to your Old Testament sightings of God, He appeared to Daniel, He appeared to Abraham, He appeared to Moses, He appeared to the people and some of the prophets, Jacob and Moses and Joshua. And most likely, in all of those appearances, it was Jesus that they saw. That's called theophany. And God has shown himself in the form of his Son. Scripture says in John 1, verses 1 and 14, Jesus Christ was God made flesh, and he dwelt among us. How many times have we considered David in the Psalms? David in the Old Testament had a New Testament revelation of God, didn't he? He had a revelation of grace. He had this experience with God that was really New Testament in orientation. You have Moses who saw God's backside. How many have ever felt God's backside? You know, or on your backside. God's on your backside. But there's the sightings of God. And it's probably, most likely, it is Jesus. And so when you have Abraham sitting down to lunch with God, three come, God and two angels. Most likely it was the pre-incarnate Jesus that he fellowshipped with. Now, you come to Abraham's belief in God and becoming God's friend, and that takes place in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. See, when you come to church, you learn a little theology, you learn a little history. Hopefully, you learn something from the Scripture. But in Genesis chapter 15, you read about God telling him his descendants are going to number more than the stars in the sky. But what a fantastic situation. Abraham's out there. It's nighttime. He's sitting outside with God, and they're just having a conversation. You're all quiet. Isn't that cool? I just think that's really cool. God sitting next to Abraham having this really neat conversation. And all of a sudden, God says, hey, Abram. Hadn't changed his name yet, but Abram. Go ahead. Count them. Excuse me? Count them. Count what? Count the stars in the sky. Go ahead, count them. Well, I can't count them. That's right. There's too many for you to count. And that's how many kids you're going to have. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine this interchange with God? But think of the fellowship that was going on. Church, that's the kind of fellowship Jesus wants to have with each of us. Dean, you see this in the Scripture? That's God's word to you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it a best realtor in Port Ludlow, Dean. Don't you hope that was God's word to Dean? Dean hopes so. But the friend of God, what does it mean? What's that interchange mean? That kind of relationship. How do you become a friend of God? Let's just talk about three simple points to hang your hat on this morning. Number one, believe. Just write down the word believe if you're writing notes. How do you become and how do you be a friend of God? Number one, believe. It's the belief here that counts for righteousness in Abraham's life. Abraham didn't believe a theory. Abraham didn't believe a set of words. Abraham didn't believe history or archaeology. He believed the person of God with whom he continually met. He saw him face to face, and he walked with God, and God talked with him, and he met with God himself. So when God says something to Abraham, Abraham believes him to his core. He knows he's reliable. Now, let's just use this as a common illustration for today. If Royal comes up to you and says, Pete, I'll be there by 3 o'clock. Do you believe him?
No.
He'll be there at 2:45.
Amen.
But you can rely on his word. Unless something physically keeps Royal from getting there, this man is true to his word. And he will be there. I can guarantee you, if the service starts at 6:30 and I need to get here with a key, I better not show up at 6:30 because he's been here for 15 minutes. But he's true to his word. Look at each other. Do you rely on the word that you get from each other? Mostly. If you don't, you got a problem. Better deal with it. But friends believe each other. Come on. Friends believe each other. And if you say this to me, I believe you. That's why a lie is a damaging thing. Now, a lie can be overcome. A lie can be forgiven. Needs to be forgiven. If there's offense, you get over it. But friends believe each other. Abraham had this ongoing relationship with God. God calls him out of his past and out of his family, out of Ur, where he was comfortable. And he's walking, and we understand from history, probably 1,000 people were in his troop as they were all going along. And Abraham's just walking with God. And then he fellowships with him and he talks with him. So when he said something to him, He believes it's true. Guys, why do you spend time in prayer? Why do you spend time in the Word? Because when you spend time with God and you get to know God, then when He comes to you and says, "Cease, I know it's tough, but I'm going to have you go through this for a while. You're going to be okay." Even if it's hard, you can hold on to that Word. Because you believe this God. He's real. He's real to you. He's proven Himself to you. He's been there before. Come on, church. Anybody in this room, can you say with me, God has met you somewhere in your life? Come on. Has God ever met you somewhere in your life? If you're saying to me you don't know, then I urge you, test God today. Tell Him, "Lord, show up for me. I want to meet You. I want to see You. I want to know You. I want to believe in You in this way." And undoubtedly, you trace back to your history, you'll find divine intersections where you knew if it wasn't for the intervention of God, you would have been destroyed. Say amen.
Amen.
Man, I can tell you, I know I would have destroyed my life if God hadn't intervened. And I wasn't even a bank robber. Okay? But Abraham believes God. First point, how do you be a friend of God? Believe Him. Hang around Him. Talk with Him. Tell Him when you're hurting. Tell Him when you're frustrated. Tell Him when things are over the edge and you can't take it any longer. And let your friend give you and remind you of His promise. And believe Him. He's proven, reliable. Friends believe each other. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, if you would, please, in the Scriptures, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, a servant?'" And by the way, that was historically true in their culture in that day as well. If the man did not have heirs of his own, a servant could take that position in that man's life. And then later in life, according to how their culture worked, if they then had a child or a son later in life, the son would take over being heir, but the father still had to provide for the servant who had been in that place. He simply didn't get the eldest or the firstborn's rightful inheritance. That's why Abraham had trouble when Sarah said, "Send Ishmael away. I don't want his mother. I don't want Ishmael away." And remember, Ishmael was mocking Isaac, the son of promise. So culturally, Abraham had trouble with it. Remember? He said, "I don't want to do that." Why? Because culturally, that's not the way it was done. Okay, we got the son of promise here, but I got another son over here. And then God had to intervene and say, "You go right ahead, send him away, I'll take care of him." And God did take care of him. Became a huge nations, set of nations. All right. "Then Abram said," verse 3, "'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" Verse 4, "'And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" Verse 5, "'Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven. Count the stars.'" Now look, you see, first we have a vision. What does he see? Theophany, a vision. But then it's a very real thing in verse 5. He brought him outside. You kind of have to be together for that to happen, don't you? See, look at the little things in Scripture. "Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, So shall your descendants be.'" Verse 6, read it very straightforwardly out loud with me. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." That Hebrew word believe is aman. And it literally means to foster as a parent, to render firm or faithful, to trust, believe, to understand there's permanence to that word. And that resulted in righteousness. That very fact he believed God resulted in righteousness. And that Hebrew word is sa'aka. And it means rightness, rectitude, moral virtue. God is big enough and he'll do it. Now, maybe you did this with your kids when they were little. I had three boys, and you kind of rough and rumble with three boys, and Julie and her husband lived downstairs, and they heard lots of things upstairs and rough and rumble, and we'd play around, and sometimes I'd yell around, I'm kind of loud. Anyway, I played with my boys, and I also taught them how to trust God and tried to do it in vivid ways. And I had a time where I took them up on a little stepladder, not high, mind you. They'd walk up on a stepladder, and I'd say, okay, close your eyes. Now fall backward. How many like to be put in that position? Now, I've heard of people doing that and then walking away, letting the kid hit the ground, and they do that because they want to teach him life's not always fair. I think that's an abomination. That's a strong word. I hate that. Okay. Anyway, what I did with my kids is, I want you to know Dad loves you. Can you rely on Dad's love? Can you trust in God's character? Now, I'm not a perfect man, but I'm representing God to you. What is trust? What does it look like? Go ahead, step up on that ladder, close your eyes, and fall backward. And I caught them. And I did that with each of them. As trying to show them, you can trust, you can believe. Because then they can transfer that which they see in me to a relationship with God. He can be believed. Now, guys, has the Lord ever put you in a situation or asked you to walk in a difficulty where you didn't know that He was really going to be there? Step out in faith. Ever had to walk in faith on anything? He's good. And He's there. Friends believe each other. Second point. I'm going to give you three very simple points about how to be a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. First one, believe. Second, obey. Obey. Not a fun word, but obey. Obey God. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. James chapter 2, 21 to 24, if you'll turn there, please. James chapter 2, 21 to 24. Always bring your Bibles to church. It's fun to get a workout in the Scripture. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. James chapter 2, 21 to 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, wait a minute. We just read about Romans where Paul says he was justified by believing in God. Now, James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Since God is our friend and we are His, we believe that what He tells us is for our good and for our best, even when we don't get it. God's got us. Even when we don't get it, God's got us. So we prove our relationship with God by our obedience to Him. Abraham, was he always perfect? Was Abraham perfect? No. We just referred to the fact he said about his wife that she was his sister. He wavered in faith at that moment. But folks, when it really counted, Abraham was there and he obeyed God. I want you to leave your homeland. That wasn't easy. I want you, now you're going to have a child with Sarah. Are you kidding? I'm 99 years old. It doesn't work to you like that anymore. And God says, hang on, I'm God. You're not. So he believed God. Number three. After the son was born, he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Three very tangible times when faith proved itself by works. Walking with God was not a comfort level living for Abraham, was it? You're quiet this morning, but it wasn't, was it? Thank you. I know you're there. Okay? It wasn't comfort level living. It wasn't easy living. Paul emphasizes in his text over in Romans the grace of God. And Paul's point, if you recall, we've been through Acts, we've been through some of these scriptures now. Remember, Paul was wrestling against the Judaizers, who were saying you have to become a Jew and you have to become circumcised in order to then become a believer. And Paul's saying, forget it, folks. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Church, say amen.
Amen.
Saved how? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. All right? Very clear. It's not the Judaizers that we're here to please. The grace of God is what saves us. But then James writes later to a different group of people, and basically he says this. Faith is good. Grace is good. And if you have that in your life, you prove it by what you do. Amen? It doesn't deny grace and faith, but it says you've got to prove it by follow through. Abraham followed through. Nancy, Fritz, they follow through. Dean and Paula and Pat and Vern and the people sitting in this room. When God asks you to do something and you step out in faith, there's a follow through. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Kev. I don't ever do what God tells me to do, but I'm saved by faith. Well, show me your faith. Show me your faith by what you do. Well, that's just works. No. It's just relationship.
Amen.
It's just relationship. It's just friendship with God. Listen, if friendship with God doesn't affect your day by day, then you're not being a friend of God. Ouch. Oh no, or amen.
Amen.
Friend of God. It shows up in how you live. Listen, I really want to say this to you. I want you all to be encouraged. You made a choice this morning as friends of God to get up and come to church. Now that may sound trite, that may sound little. It's a big deal. We're in a generation today, if you go to the scripture, it talks about in the last days, people don't even want to convene. They want to heap up teachers that please them and they don't even go to church. That's why in Hebrews it says, don't deny the gathering together of the saints, and so much the more in the last days as you see the last days approach. You made a big choice this morning because you're God's friend. And you knew God had something to say to you. Right? So reach over, pat each other on the back, say, good choice this morning. I have some very sincere burdens for people that we know and love who choose not to come to church. So I pray for those who don't. All right? Does that mean people can never miss going to church? Of course you can miss going to church. Is going to church your choice? Of course it is. But I have big burdens for those who continually choose not to, because the Bible says, don't deny the gathering. You need Jesus and you need each other. It's an old phrase. Let you in on a little secret. It's an old phrase. The coals burn hottest when they what? Burn together. The coals burn hottest when they burn together. So when I brought you in closer and closed that back door, I kept quoting that to myself. The coals burn hottest when they burn together. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to know something. Though the move around of the room may frustrate you, my heart is not to do so. My heart as a pastor is to encourage you. And to encourage you with a sense of the presence of God. And when you can string out through a room, one person per table, our worship goes down. Our involvement with one another goes down. Our intimacy in the sense of coals that burn hot begins to wane. So you just walk with me in faith as Kevin changes the room again. Coals burn hottest when they burn together. Now, I pray we are so overwhelmingly populated that we have to just open the table right back up and the divider right back up. But can you stand sitting next to each other? Is it okay? All right. Obedience. Obey. Abraham followed through. I want to ask you a question this morning, and only you can answer it. In what areas is God asking you to obey Him? And you know what it is. I don't know what it is for your life. You know what it is. What is it? Standing up against discouragement? Maybe faith for finances? Maybe stopping backbiting or gossiping? praying for each other if there's hurt, maybe going to each other biblically, or maybe if you've never tithed, trusting God for financing, and trusting God for finances so you begin to tithe biblically, or if you stop starting, you know, trust God. How is He asking you to follow Him this morning? What is He saying to you? The Bible says, set aside the sin that so easily besets. Come on, church, anybody in this room ever have trouble with sin? That's why we have a Savior. That's why we have a Redeemer. And so God says, set aside the sin that so easily besets. Changing our attitudes, whatever it might be. Lord, I will follow through because as a friend of yours, I want to change and I want to grow. I want to be God's friend better today than I was yesterday. Don't you? All right. So believe and obey. Number three, very simple. Very simple message this morning. What does it take to be a friend of God? How do you become a friend of God? What are the first 2 points? Believe, obey. Number three, confide. Confide. Do you know what you did as this little exercise as we got started this morning? You confided in one another. You told people something in here that you probably haven't said to people out on the streets. Right? Well, a few of you did. Genesis chapter 18, if you'll turn to there, please. Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to go from 16 to 33, and I'm going to hit some of the highlights of it. Genesis 18, 16 to 33. Genesis 18, 16 to 33. Abraham sees God, fellowships with Him face to face. God promises he and Sarah a child. And then God opens up and confides something more in him. Why does He do it? He does it because He's His friend. Because Abraham is God's friend, God wants to open up His heart with Abraham. And because you're the friend of God, you open up your heart to God. Listen, you know, sometimes we can say, oh, I don't need to pray about that. God already knows. Ever said that? Ever thought that? Do you know God still wants to hear from your heart? If you ever had children when they were little and they were going through stuff, you knew what they were going through. So did you ever know? You probably knew exactly what your kids were going through, didn't you? Yeah? Ever? Yeah, still does. That's right. Royal is there. Still know. But guess what? There were some times you knew it would be important for them to come to the place where they wanted to tell you. Right? It's how it is with our relationship with God. Does God know? Is He all-knowing? Sure He is. But He wants this dialogue with you. He wants you to confide with Him and say, God, I'm frustrated. Or God, I'm rejoicing. This is great. God, I don't know. I'm confused. Bring it to the Lord. You know, the old-fashioned phrase used to be, I don't mess with God with the little things. He's got enough to take care of. Listen, God is awfully big. And He's the God of the tiny. And He's the God of the big. And He knows you and He wants you to share your heart with Him. How do I do that? I can't throw in all the King James Elizabethan English. I don't speak with these and those. That's all right. Just talk to Him like you talk. You don't have to be hung up on stuff. Just talk to Him. He wants to talk to you. Confide. There's a confiding that takes place. Friends, tell friends what's going on. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 16. Then the men arose from there. By the way, culturally, importantly, this section of Scripture is a direct contrast of how Abraham receives God and the two angels and the spirit of hospitality that was normal for the day. They would get up, they would receive people, they would sit in the middle of the day when the heat would blow, and they would sit in the opening of their tents, and if strangers came in, they would feed them, they would care for them, they would always do more than what they had said verbally they would do for them. And you see through the Scripture when God is being fed and the angels with Abraham here, he runs here, he goes and does this, he runs over there, he prepares the bread. I mean, this guy is busy about the business of hospitality. And this section of Scripture is in direct contrast, pointedly so, with how the men of Sodom and Gomorrah surrounded a house to mistreat and do perversion with the angels of God. You see the contrast in Scripture? It was terrible in that place, but this is Abraham, the friend of God, and how did he treat him? All right, verse 16. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to send them on the way, and the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. They may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I know this guy. He's my friend. I know what he's made up of. I know how he leads his kids. I know what's in his heart to do. Hey, you know, this thing's burning in my heart. Guys, angels, fellow angels here, shall I just talk this over with Abraham? Shall I have this confidant relationship? And the Lord decides, yes, he will. Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and I'll see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. If not, I will know. Look at, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. I love this. The other guys go on their way, and Abraham's standing right in front of God. Do you think Abraham's going to overcome God? If it comes down to a wrestling match, how many think Abraham's going to win? But a friend stood in the way of another friend. He said, I got something to say. I got something to ask you. You've confided with me. Now, let's interchange. That's what friends do. We're going to have bologna sandwiches for dinner. You'll stand in my way and say, no, let's have something different. All right, it's a lot deeper here. But there's interchange that takes place. And Abraham says, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, suppose you were 50 righteous. And verse 26, he keeps talking with the Lord about it. Verse 26, if I find in Sodom, God says, 50 righteous, I'll spare the place. Verse 28, suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. At the end of verse 28, God says, if I find 45, I'll not destroy it. Then the next verse, he says, what if there's only 40 there? And then at the end of that verse, he says, I won't do it for the sake of 40. Verse 30, suppose 30 should be found there. I'll not do it if I find 30. Verses 31 through 33 are so profound as you see Abraham walking gingerly with God, but openly with God. Then he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for the sake of 20. He said, let not the Lord be angry. And I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. Said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 10. One of the most telling conversations in the Bible. You can preach from so many different elements of that section, whether it's intercessory prayer, anything you want to preach, you can preach from there. But this morning, I believe it's one of our most vivid examples and illustrations of being a friend of God. God is looking for some special friends. People who come talk things over with him. People have a conversation with him. People who share their secrets, their dreams. People who are willing to tell Jesus what's on their heart. Church, I know you pretty well. I know some of you better than others. But I know you well enough to know that there are dreams that live in your heart. Desires, goals, visions, disappointments, fears, delights. Talk them over with God. Frustrations. You know, sometimes we sit and we talk about some of our frustrations. Things get frustrating at work. Don't they, Dean? Nancy, don't they? Oh, I'm sorry. Nancy and Dean both will be the best realtors in the Port Ludlow area. Sorry, equal time. But there are things that happen in our hearts every day. Friends of God, confide in God. It's as simple as sitting down and just saying, Jesus, help me in the midst of this today. I don't get it. I don't understand. Or I really want to see this come to pass. Whether it's for my kids or my friends, whatever it might be. He's looking for friends who confide in him. Now, how about you today? How's your friendship going? Have you started this friendship? If you haven't, I urge you to start it. If you have started it and wandered from it, I urge you to contact your friend again today. We'll take time afterwards for prayer. There'll be prayer opportunities over here. And come on up, we'll visit, we'll pray together. But most of all, let's take a lesson from Abraham, the friend of God. how we too can be friends of God. And I'm going to close in sharing this. True friends share a real love. And this is something that was sent to me on the internet, and I think some of these are pretty great. The question was asked to some 4 to 8-year-olds, what does love mean? The answers were a little broader and deeper than one might have imagined. The answers went like this. And, you know, the whole element here is true friends who share real love. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands have arthritis too. That's real love. Billy, age 4, said, when somebody loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne. They go out and smell each other. That's from Carl, age 5. Chrissy, age 6, says, love's when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is when you kiss all the time. That's when you get tired of kissing and you still want to be together and you talk more. But my mom and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. That's love. I love this. This is good. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen. Here's Nika, age 6, said, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. And the parentheses next to it was, we need a lot more Nikas on this planet. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. During my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me, and then I looked back and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Brad Pitt. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Now, some of these are just cute, but some of these are profound. And that's how the relationship with God sometimes is. Sometimes we put way too much distance between God and us. Repent. Ask Him to forgive you, but then accept His mercy and forgiveness. Take His hand. Sit down with your best friend and have a talk. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. And then there's this final one. Author and lecturer Leo Biscuglia once talked about a contest he was asked to judge. Now remember, I'm talking about being friends. What does it really mean? How does this relationship with God, being a friend of God and with God, look? It looks a lot like this. The purpose of this contest that this man was judging was to find the most caring child. The winner was a 4-year-old, whose next door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. And upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing, Mom. I just helped him cry. I just helped him cry." Friends of God, they believe Him. They obey Him. They confide in Him. Even in the most difficult times, Abraham was that kind of friend of God. Shall we be? Lord, we thank You for this morning, how good You are to each of us. You love us in ways we don't even see. You're our friend in ways we don't even acknowledge, ways we don't understand. But we thank You this morning for that friendship that You give to us. And now, Lord, together as a congregation, we choose to believe You. We choose to obey You. We choose to confide in You. We love You, Lord. Now, today as we go forward, help us be better friends of Yours than ever before. Let it be a fantastic week walking with Jesus, our friend. Amen.